Our first scripture reading is taken from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, verses 1 to 14, followed by verses 23 to 24. Verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as example for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to men. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Going down to verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
May I invite the congregation to stand for the gospel reading?
Yeah, wait.
The gospel is taken from the chapter 13 of St. Luke, verses 1 to 9. Glory to Christ, our Savior. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Are those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And he told them this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and I found none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. Praise to Christ our Lord.
Good morning. You can hear me? Well, we are in the second half of the year already. And for the first time, I guess, in a few weeks, whoever speaks does not have to announce the FIFA World Cup results first. Let us pray. Father, we come to you. Let our ears be listening to you. May the Holy Spirit touch each and every ear. We'll hear what you want to tell us. Father, hide your servant behind the cross, that indeed it shall be that which you intend that shall find good soil. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So today we continue into the second half of Corinthians. We are going to consider chapter 10. Let me start by recapping what we know about Corinth and about the church at Corinth from earlier chapters. Corinth, I think we know, was a very vibrant, actually a very sophisticated and also successful country or successful city. 1 commentator said that it was the combination of Las Vegas, New York, and Silicon Valley. And by that, what he meant was that there's entertainment there, top class. There's also finance and commerce. And there's also innovation and technology rolled into one. Does that remind you of some place? No, I wasn't thinking of Singapore. What I was thinking of was Hong Kong at its peak. You know, it was churning out films, was a banking center, and it also had technology. Of course, now Hong Kong is not like that anymore. But at its peak, perhaps that could be Hong Kong. Of course, this Corinth also had a church, and the church had a number of issues. These issues were things that actually caused Paul to have to write the 2 epistles to them, which we are able to learn. And what were their problems? The church was fractious. They were divisive. Groups of them gathered together and appended themselves to the popular people around, which was Paul, Peter, and Apollos. And not only that, they kind of fought against each other to say who is better, who is greater. So they were very divisive. But they were also a liberal group, you know, championing freedom. They were championing tolerance. And actually, they tolerated a lot of misconduct in their midst. And actually also in themselves. They were also an individualistic society, prioritizing personal and individual rights and very uncompromising to one another on an individual basis, even taking each other to court over disputes that they couldn't settle among themselves. Because of their perception that they were a very successful city and society, the church community also thought highly of themselves, and they thought highly of their own spiritual knowledge as well as their spiritual giftings, believing that they had arrived, that they were at the ideal or perfect state already, even though they were actually quite a young church. Paul therefore had to convince them to do a reality check on themselves before it was too late. They were like a balloon, you know, that someone had blown into, they themselves probably, and it had become dangerously overinflated. It was on the point of bursting. So Paul had to write to them and release some of this air before it bursts. So in today's passage, Paul brings some hard truths, and his objective is to bring them down to earth and to keep them from going astray. How did he do this? Well, like any good teacher or preacher, he used an illustration. And the illustration that he used was the tragic fate of Israel during the exodus in the desert from Egypt into the Promised Land. And he used that to warn them of the dangers of misplacing their trust and focusing their hearts on the wrong things.
Paul said, these are not just minor issues. They are not just small defects in the church, but it was full-blown idolatry, though perhaps not of the obvious kind. So I'm going to share with you 3 points from this passage that has been read for us today, and we see what we can learn about how idolatry came about and what we can do to avoid it. Now, each of the points will highlight one word that is repeated in the passage that is being considered and also outlines a principle that we need to learn. So here we go. Verse 1 to 5. The word that is repeated, and you can see it highlighted in the slide, is the word all. But these were all to no avail. And the principle we want to learn from this is don't respond to grace with complacency. In verse 1 to 4, Paul listed 5 miraculous blessings that the Israelites enjoyed during the Exodus. They had a divine cloud-based guidance system. Perhaps you could call it the first GPS. Not global positioning system, but God's positioning system. It was cloud-based because it was literally a pillar of cloud that led them through the desert. They also crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. And if that was not a big enough miracle, the pursuing Egyptian army that came after them all got drowned because the waters came back. And they were led by a great leader, Moses himself. They partook of spiritual food, manna that dropped from heaven every morning. And they drank spiritual water, which literally must have happened not only daily, but maybe several times a day, coming out of the rock, which Paul says was Christ. So it was a foretaste, perhaps, of that kind of spiritual meal that we are going to enjoy later today. But Paul's point to the Corinthians were that these things were really of no avail because the behavior of the Israelites did not please God. Instead, receiving all these gracious blessings lulled them into a state of complacency. You could call it a social, spiritual complacency. Social because it was not something individual, it was a group. All of them, many of them, were complacent. And it was a spiritual complacency because they were actually only complacent about one thing, and that is the relationship with God. In other aspects, as they were on the journey, they were not comfortable at all. So they were not complacent in other dimensions, but they were complacent about their relationship with God. Paul chose this illustration because the Corinthians also saw themselves as special, and they would have seen parallels with of them, their own situation with that of Israel during the Exodus. After all, they were founded personally by Paul during his missionary journey, and he stayed with them as long as 18 months. They were tutored by itinerant Christian teachers, leading voices like Apollos. And they, within the church, were also blessed with many rich resources and talents, which later parts of the epistle you'll hear that Paul says that they have been sharing with others outside of their city. So they were actually a successful people. And so Paul had to remind them that they should not be complacent, or else they will be repeating the error of Israel. And complacency is actually common. In the gospel reading that was read for us in Luke chapter 13, Jesus himself warned his listeners not to be lulled into thinking they were okay just because the tragic things that befell others did not befall them. So he warned about the Galileans. Don't think that the Galileans who suffered under Pilate are more sinful. Don't think the people that the Tower of Siloam fell on are more sinful. Instead, he asked his listeners to repent that they do not suffer the same fate. Here in Singapore, we live in relative spiritual comfort and abundance. So we too need to guard against complacency. Today, you know, when you talk about films, I think everybody is talking about Dear You. But you remember 8 years ago, there was another film that everybody was talking about, and it's called The Crazy Rich Asians. Did you know that The Crazy Rich Asians actually started originally as a poem? And the title of the poem was Singapore Bible Study. This was a poem written by the writer, Kevin Kwan, who actually wrote Crazy Rich Asians, the book, when he was still in college. And it was really a story, a poem, based on a child's observation of his mother in a Bible study in Singapore, of course. So it was a Singapore Bible study. And if you remember the scene in the movie, which I think many of you have seen, maybe you have not read the book, but it was actually chapter 2 in the book, in case you want to check it. The scene had Michelle Yeoh, the character who was called Eleanor, trying very hard. She was the leader of the group, of the Bible study group. She was trying very hard to focus the group of young, the group of Thai Thais in the Bible study group on the scripture. But they were actually more interested in gossip and showing off their jewelry. Now, this is a very, very wrong picture of the church. Is it? Because the church is not meant to be a social club. It's meant to be an army of disciples and disciple makers. We cannot just enjoy the provisions that God has given us and let that lull us into complacency. We need to respond to God and be transformed and follow Him in faithful obedience. And what happens if we don't? So we go on to the next part of the passage, verses 7 to 10. And here the word that is repeated is the word not. These are not to be negated. And the principle we want to learn from here is avoid compromise because of our desires. Paul said that the downfall of the Israelites was due to their idolatrous behavior. The complacency of Israel led them to compromise obedience to God to suit their other interests. In other words, their idols. And there was four specific incidents that he alluded to in his writing. In verse 7, he talked about the worship of God in the form of a golden calf. Now, this incident we are probably familiar with. They were at Mount Sinai. Moses had gone up to the mountain to hear from God. And actually, he was gone for 40 days. So the people got impatient. They didn't want to wait anymore. They decided that they will ask Aaron to reduce God to a golden calf so they can get on with their worship. And so they were worshipping God, whom they knew, but he wanted to reduce him to a golden calf. And the reason why they wanted to do that was not just the ritualistic worship, but also that they wanted to be in control and they wanted to indulge themselves, because after that, they ate, drank, and played, as the passage tells us. In verse 8, we read another episode of spiritual adultery where the Israelites went to worship the Moabite god Baal. Why did they want to worship the Moabite god Baal? It's mainly because of the nature of their worship rites, which was very sexual in nature and which many of them wanted to indulge in it. So while they were worshiping God, on the one side, they decided they will also join this kind of worship because it gave them an excuse to do something that they wanted. And verse 9 and verse 10, which I'll not go into detail, are incidents of rebellion against God's plan to go to the promised land. They wanted to go back to Egypt And against God's anointed leaders, Aaron and Moses, they wanted to appoint their own. So they were promoting their will over that which was God's. And both incidents ended tragically, with many dying because they were either bitten by poisonous snakes or even swallowed up by the earth. Compromise is often not an outright rejection of God, but a watering down of God's position or a dilution of his commands to accommodate other things important to us. And Paul calls this out as idolatry. Do we all do this? Reformation theologian John Calvin wrote this: the heart of man is an idol factory. By that, what he meant was that we human beings have a tendency to replace God with other objects of ultimate affection, trust, and devotion. And examples of this could be a person, like a spouse or a child, an emotion, like love or sex, an ego-boosting item, like money, power, or success. Now, all these things are actually not bad things. You could say they're actually good things. But if any one of them becomes more important or as important as God at certain times, that's compromise. Tim Keller, in the book Counterfeit Gods, talks about a woman, a single woman called Anna. Anna was very desperate to have children. And as they knew her later on, she actually got married. And she actually, contrary to what her doctors expected, in her more advanced age, she was actually able to have two children, healthy children, both girls. But because she was so obsessed with them, she wanted to give them perfect lives. She ended up being so overprotective of them and controlling all aspects of their life that she caused them problems. And what happened was both children developed emotional issues, the elder one particularly badly, and the younger one was filled with anger. And Keller, looking at the trajectory of their relationship, felt that although she really wanted to give them perfect life, she was actually destroying them, destroying the relationship and ruining their chance to enjoy what they had in each other. Like Anna, we can fixate so much on our precious gifts that we compromise our faith and try to perfect our dreams ourselves rather than to trust God. Keller later observed, rather sadly, as many have learned and later taught, you don't realize that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. We need to realize that God is the only one who can give us all that we really need and not allow that belief to be compromised in any way. Let me go on to my third point. Here in this, which comes from verses 11 to 14 and 23 and 24, the repeated word is but. And these are buts to be buttressed. And the principle we want to learn from here is to imbibe the right culture from our society. Paul declares in verse 11 that what happened to Israel was an example written down for the instruction of others. For the Corinthians, while they had rejected physical idols, they were still mired in the subtle, invisible idols from their culture. You see, physical idols in any society don't exist in isolation. They actually symbolize a pattern of lives, a culture, if you like. So both physical idols and the invisible ones that are in these patterns of life need to be weeded out from us. And two such invisible idols were alluded to by Paul for the Corinthians. The first one, is their self-sufficiency and pride. Verse 12 calls for the Corinthians to remain humble and to take heed that they too, as they too could fall if they were not careful. Arrogance always spells danger. And the saying, pride comes before a fall, is actually very true. Many business schools nowadays will want to talk about corporate culture, and they like to use two examples. One is Kodak, and the other one is Fujifilm. Kodak, I think we all know, it is an American company. It was dominant in its markets, which was film and cameras. And at one time, at its peak, Kodak actually had 90% of the film market and 85% of the camera market. So Kodak was actually very, very successful. And that crept into their corporate culture, and it became a reason why they were arrogant and actually went into a sense of hubris. One day, their management was approached by one of their own engineers, and he was actually coming to them to make a presentation on digital photography. And after they looked at his presentation, they said, "Oh, that's very cute, but it's never going to be important. So please go away and don't talk about this ever again." So eventually, because they thought they could manage and change the market, they of course totally failed. And they kept betting and betting until the whole company went into liquidation. But on the other hand, what happened to Fujifilm? Fujifilm is like Kodak, except in the Japanese market. And they were also dominating in their country. But they saw digital photography as a threat. And they decided that they should re-examine everything in their portfolio. Fujifilm did not think they could control the market. They were humble. And they decided to look at what strengths they had among their enterprise, and they managed to pivot actually into three new areas using their chemical engineering expertise. They pivoted into cosmetics, which of course is a very important industry. Secondly, they pivoted into pharmaceuticals, where their chemical processes could contribute. And finally, they pivoted into coatings for the electronics industry, which of course was also a winner. So Fujifilm not only survived, but it thrived because it was humble. It actually closed down factories which were still profitable because they expected that it could not overcome what the market signals were. So only the humble are vigilant and they take care not to fall. That was what Paul was trying to tell them. The second thing that was an idol for the Corinthians was their libertarianism. And my wife told me that this word is too long. I must explain to you what it means. Libertarianism simply means freedom, right? They believed very strongly in freedom. And I think I have mentioned this earlier in the introduction already. So Paul needed to inject several caveats, several rebuttals to this libertarianism. And he wanted to remind the Corinthians that it's not just that everything can be done. Not everything is actually helpful. Not everything builds up. Not everything does good for the neighbors. And verse 23 actually took their favorite slogan, the favorite slogan of the Corinthians, which is "all things are lawful." When you say "all things are lawful," that means that, you know, there's no more law, right? Everything is okay. But, and so he put in his rebuttal and he said that no, all things are lawful, but there are all these other conditions. And what he's trying to say, which we have, I think, heard many times already in the past few weeks, it's important to look at the outworking of love, because that is more important than total liberty. So these were some of the cultural idols of the Corinthians. And I want to conclude, really, by asking this question. What about us? What are the biggest idols here in Singapore? And dare I say, even in SJSM? Because complacency, compromise, and culture affect us too. Like the Corinthians, we have put external idol worship behind us, but perhaps not the hidden, invisible ones in our culture that have seeped into us. I want to suggest that there may be three idols that we in Singapore may have, but are not aware of. Number one is pride. We tend to evaluate people critically and demand others meet our own standards. How do we know we have this idol? Do we criticize, complain, and assert that our way is right without understanding why it could be otherwise? In church, do we ask the question, why is the worship so loud? Why is the sermon so long? And why are the jokes so lame? We all need more humility, more downward mobility for our egos, even as our lives go on an upward mobility trajectory. Secondly, achievement. We idolize results, awards, and promotions. How do we know we have this idol? Do we feel devastated if we are bypassed for promotion? I know I did once. Do we feel lost if we lose our jobs? Do we track our peers so that we know that we're keeping up? Despite the importance of meritocracy, many factors for success or failure are beyond our control. For example, the gifts that we have, we got them from God who gave them to us. The family that we are born into, that background of the family, is something we do not control. Even the circumstances of our life, who we meet, who we don't meet, who is the one who gives us an opportunity. These are things not under our control. We only have to try our best. And if we succeed, we thank God. And if we fall short, we have to trust God that He has a better plan. Finally, greed. In our culture, the pursuit of wealth is not often questioned. Tim Keller, in the same book, wrote this about the US society, but it's also relevant for us in the Singapore society. Why can't anyone in the grip of greed see it? The counterfeit god of money uses powerful sociological and psychological dynamics. Once you're able to afford to live in a particular neighborhood, you will find yourself surrounded by quite a number of people who have more money than you. You don't compare yourself to the rest of the world. You compare yourself to those in your bracket. Are we in the grip of materialism? Do we experience envy when somebody else gets richer? Do we feel pain when we are giving to charity or to the Lord? Does our comfort come from our bank account? Unless we truly worship God and regard Him as the greatest and most important thing in our lives, we will always have idols. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We need to love and seek God above all other things, and that will enable us to stay on the right track. I want to invite the worship team now to come up and get ready to lead us in the response song. But before that, I would like to invite all of you to just close your eyes. And I want to give you a short time for you to respond to the Lord yourself before I lead us in the closing prayer. Heavenly Father, that the crowd that Jesus addressed in Luke chapter 13, we are not less sinful than anyone else.
Father,
but you, dear Lord, have exercised your patience like the vine dresser to give us time to repent and to bring forth fruit. So make us a good soil. And so we echo the prayer of St. Augustine in our hearts, Lord.
Sure.
Lord, you have made us for yourself. And our hearts are restless until it rests in you. Let that be the deepest, deepest desire of all our hearts, Lord. That we can rest in you, and you can be the one thing that is everything to us. We just now stand as we sing together the response song.
Oh.
I be laying down before you, O Lord, and to all my regrets, all my acclaims,
the joy and the pain,
I'm making than yours. Lord, I offer my life to you, everything out in through you, use it for your glory. Lord, I offer my days to you, lifting my praise to you as a pleasing sacrifice. Lord, I offer you my life.
The things in the past,
the things that I see, wishes and dreams that I yearn to capture. All of my hopes, all of my plans,
my heart and my hands are lifted to you.
Lord, I offer my life to you, everything I yearn through, use it for your glory.
Lord, I offer my days to you, lifting my praise to you as a pleasing sacrifice. Lord, I offer you my